this kind of opportunity for granted, cannot take this privilege for granted. I really appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak before you and proclaim the word of God. I hope and pray that what is going to be said this morning is going to be not only uplifting but challenging, that it may cause us to grow and benefit, and we'll see that growth happening with not only us individually but as a church. Amen. And that's my goal for this morning. As you know, I can get a little windy, long-winded, and so I'll try to keep it short. But if I don't, just kind of, and I'll cut it down. But for the sake of time, I'm going to try to run through this a little bit quickly. And if I go too fast, come back this afternoon and we'll talk about it some more. Is that all right? All right, 6 o'clock, in case you... All right. So something we've been talking about is really, at least a couple of times before, Ron and various people came, talking about what are we standing for? What do we stand for? What are we? Who are we? You know, these questions that we kind of always kind of, I guess, pass through and we kind of go over, kind of glaze over sometimes because we say we're Christians, we're this or we're that. And sometimes that's good. That's good to acknowledge and understand that. But we want to dive a little deeper, if you will, okay? What are we called to do? What are we supposed to be doing? What is our call? And how is that applicable? If I can, for a minute, I want to do a little teaching. Then I want to do some preaching. Not a lot, just a little bit. And then some application. Is that all right? And so for me, I like stories. I was very interested in Bible class and at home because these stories are very interesting. My mom had that little children's book that had all the nice pictures and everything. I don't know, some of y'all may have got that for your kids, but I had that growing up. And the way my mom told these stories, it was just so fascinating. So I read stories like Jonah and Moses and Noah. And so these stories are very familiar to me. However, there's something as I gotten older, I started to read more into them. I was like, that's a little bit different than I read when I was a kid. It goes a little bit deeper. And there's something about that I come to appreciate, not only as I've gotten older, but in my time studying in seminary, that there's something deeper there that I feel like we all can very much benefit from. Is that all right? And so... The Book of Esther. This is a story that we're all very familiar with. This novella is something that has inspired many people. It's one of the very few books that explicitly shows a heroine taking charge and really stepping up for her people. And so you see in this book that you see the king is looking for a new queen, and he comes and he picks Esther. Of course, Esther is chosen, and there's a plot against her and her people, right? And we see that in that plot, her life is challenged, and she has to figure out a way to address the king without being killed. I know that's kind of tricky, considering that at that time she wasn't to be. She wasn't supposed to be addressed. She wasn't to address the king unless she was addressed first. Unless she was called to be in front of his presence, there was very little she had to say to the king, and he expected for her to say. There was very little he expected to hear from her. But she finds a way, and she sets the table, and she presents this to her husband, the king, and she foils this plot. And she effectively saves her people, whole nation of people. And that's what we mostly remember about Esther when we talk about it. But I want to kind of come from a very different perspective, if you will, a slightly different lens. There's movies and stuff. I'm a very big movie. If you had met my father, he talks about a couple of things. He talked about the Bible a lot, and he talks about movies a whole lot. And so, of course, I grew up watching a bunch of different movies, bunch of them. And these are classics in my eyes. The Lion King. I don't know how many of y'all are familiar with that. I see one fan. But The Lion King is a classic to me. Star Wars, that trilogy, the original trilogy, classic. Classic to me. But sometimes it's nice to go back and replay what's happening in a different lens. Now, it's not always. Lion King 1.5 wasn't great. It comes from a perspective of the Lion King, but from these guys, Timon and Pumbaa's perspective. But sometimes, and Rogue One comes from a different perspective as well. You get to see what's going on from another lens. And I want to do that real quick with Esther. Is that all right? And so what I'm going to do is kind of set the stage. We see that King Xerxes, and this is not a historical rendering. That's more of a cinematic rendering of Xerxes. But we see that King Xerxes, he rules over a vast area. Pretty much this area is pretty much the biggest part of much of the known world at this time. He's the ruler. He's that guy, the top man in charge over tons of different provinces and kingdoms, okay? And we see that Xerxes also has this side of him that wants to flaunt his power. He wants to show off how great he is and how powerful he is, what he owns. And so we see that he invites everyone to a banquet, a party. And he at this party, at this banquet, he's showing off various things. He's showing off his riches. He's showing off his spoils, if you will, the treasures of various conquered kings. Now, understand that the people that are invited are these conquered kings. So guess what stuff he's showing off? Their stuff. He's showing off and bragging and making them celebrate with him. He's celebrating his success, his triumph, his growing empire. And they're sitting back and they're having to watch this. So you see that these people, that these kings are not only have to become subservient or submit to his rule, but their people have to become oppressed and in many cases slaves to his whim. You know, he's the overall ruler, if you will, at this time. And take it a little bit further, now the Jews, in a lot of ways, are under them. And guess who's under them? The women. We'll come back to that in a minute. So we see that he's celebrating this success. He's showing and showing off all the treasures and sacred things. Now understand, too, that these treasures, they have some sacred items, especially the Jews, have some very sacred items that has been conquered and taken, have been appropriated, if you will, by this king. And it is very disrespectful for you to take very sacred and religious items and flaunt them around as if they're just nice paintings or vases or whatever the case is. It's very... many of these things was taken out of the temple, and he's just doing as he wills with it. He's pretty much just showing it off. And there's the problem here is that he's not only disrespecting the people, but he's also disrespecting God. The Jews did not appreciate this very much, as you can probably imagine. And so there's this level of tension that's here. And he's not doing this with just the Jews people. He's doing with a lot of people, pretty much everyone. And so we see there's this tension. They're forced to smile and celebrate with him, toast and drink wine and be merry. And they're watching their women, their treasures, their everything being used as this king sees fit. And so we see that this party goes on. And as the party goes on, he starts to show off more and more. He gets a lot more liberal with his actions, if you will. And so he gets to the point where he calls his queen, Queen Vashti, says, I want to show her off. I've showed off pretty much everything else. This is the seventh day, as the Bible says. This is the seventh day of the banquet, and I want to show my queen off. She's so beautiful. To have her come out in her crown so I can show her off. Now, I can only imagine. Now, I talked about how this is this whole idea can feel very oppressive, can feel offensive to everyone there, right? But especially for the women. Now, for 7 days, Vashti, Queen Vashti, has been empowering and building up these women because they have their own sacred banquet. Y'all know the story. They're having their own sacred banquet, and I can imagine that she has built up a certain level of clout among these women. And then on the seventh day comes in someone and calls her forth to be shown off and flaunted in front of a bunch of drunk men. After she's helped and built up these women in a space that is safe for them, she has to choose between saying yes and acquiescing to this request and pretty much undoing everything, all the hope and the empowerment that she's built, or say no. And in this time, understanding that you don't just say no to your husband, let alone the king, this is a big decision. Huge decision. Yet, she says no. Not only is she the only one to say no, but she's the only one to say no, not only from the women, but from the men. Understand, these men acting like they have to do what the king is saying, right? They have said absolutely nothing. They're watching their kingdom and various treasures and parcels of their kingdom being flaunted and showed off. And they're not brave enough to say anything, but this queen is brave enough to say no, even when the men don't. Even when the men don't have the gumption to say, this is enough. Now, what could have happened is that Queen Vashti's stance could have united these people. Could have. Her gall to say no could have set off an alarm in these men's minds. Say, if she can say no, so can I. But see, they were too blind and too focused on the fact that she was a woman. And so they say, hold on. Someone puts it in their mind that if she says no, then your wives and your women will say no, and there'll be a big rebellion, whatever, and you know, pretty much that you will never have control of your household anymore. And they miss the opportunity that was presented in front of them because they're focused on something totally different. Now, I can only imagine that all these nations, if they were to unite and rise up against King Xerxes, I can imagine that they might have had some success. Maybe. Possibly. I don't know. But they've all failed to try and fight him separately. His empire is too great, too strong. But if they were to unite and to realize what Queen Vashti is doing and what she's standing for, maybe something amazing could have came out of this. But they failed to see this. And so you see that her sacrifice doesn't end in success as we often would like for it to happen. A lot of times when we want to make a stand, we hope that we'll get to see the fruition of our stand come to pass, but that doesn't always happen. Sometimes when we take a stand, we don't get to see the triumph at the end, at least not us personally. And she was willing to make that stand, and she did, and she paid for it. And we have to understand that sometimes taking a stand, even though it's not popular, even though you may not benefit from it personally, is worth taking. It's still worth taking that stand. I like another movie, Forrest Gump, right? I think this is another classic. I really do. I was watching it earlier this week, and my wife was like, "You're watching it again? Like for the 6th, 7th time?" I was like, it's good. I love this movie. But with age, sometimes you start to notice certain things differently. You start to pick out certain things. And I noticed something that I've always wondered, how can someone just seem to be at the perfect place at the perfect time so often throughout his whole life? Like, how does that happen? But I saw something, this common thread. He had a very close circle. Very few people that he really cherished. His mother, Bubba Gump. Bubba, if you ever seen the movie, Bubba Blue, and Jenny, of course. Everyone knows Jenny, even if you haven't seen the movie. And a couple other people, Lieutenant Dan. We see that he holds their opinions, what's important to them, very close to his heart. He's committed, loyal, honest, genuine. And you see that everything that he does is for these people. And it puts him at the right place at the right time. All because he was willing to do, even when people told him he was dumb, or he was, you know, he would never be able to do it, whatever the case is, he still did it. Because he knew that he had to do something for someone else. He was willing to put himself out there for the sake of someone else. I appreciate that about him. My question is, what are we standing for? There's a lot of things, a lot of issues going on in the world. We can just cut on, we don't even have to cut on the news, but if you do, you may see talks about immigration. You see racial tensions rising. You see religious tensions rising. We see foreign tensions rising. Korea done shot off some more missiles. I mean, you can go on and on. But sometimes, I've seen, but sometimes we can get comfortable where we are and we get quiet with our stance. When we see things happening that may not be in someone else's favor, are we willing to say something? When we see injustice on any level, are we willing to say something? Not only individually, but collectively. A lot of times we don't want to do that because we don't want to pick a side or whatever the case is. I don't know what the hesitation is. But sometimes silence can be just as big of a problem. Sometimes when we don't say something, when we see something happening, we don't say something, that's a problem. We have a lot of people in our history that said something. What if Martin Luther King didn't say something? What if Esther didn't say something? What if Jesus said nothing? What if Jesus saw the injustice, saw the people being ostracized and marginalized and said nothing? I believe it was Jesus that, you know, had this mission statement that said he was coming to set the oppressed free, claim freedom for the prisoner. He had a mission statement. A lot of times when we think about Jesus and the gospel, we think about his death, burial, and resurrection. We completely forget his whole mission, the whole life that he lived. And what was he doing? There was people that needed help. There was people that needed something, and he was there. So much so, he was being criticized for. Why is he eating with sinners? Why is he going into their houses eating at their table? Why is he talking to that leper? Why is he even touching these people? It may not be popular, but it's right. Are we willing to take that step, regardless of if people say, oh, that's probably not a good idea, or that's unpopular, or whatever the case is, are we willing to do what is necessary to be like Christ? Are we willing to step out and do the things that we know we are called to do? I ask that because I want to pose the question that, pose the idea that if we fail to say anything when people are struggling, people are hurting, when people are oppressed, people are getting the short end of the stick because of something someone else has said or done, how would that look if we say nothing and we go to God after it's all said and done? What would we be able to say? Can we say that we've done everything we could? Can we honestly say that we've done everything we were supposed to do? We may not see the success. We may not see a law passed. We may not see, you know, people freed from their bondage or whatever the case is. We may not see that. But did we do all that we were supposed to do? When people look back at this in history, will they see our hand in it? And even if they don't see our hand in it, will God see our hand in it? Will God see our efforts put forth? Or will he look at us and say, when I was thirsty, you didn't give me nothing to drink. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was in prison and sick, you didn't visit me. What are we doing? What are we taking our stand for? Or are we just comfortable? Are we comfortable staying in these four walls, give a couple hallelujahs, take a nip, sip, $2 tip, and head out? Is that what we're comfortable doing, or are we truly living the gospel? The full gospel. The full gospel. Not only Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, but his life as well. I love you. I hope you still love me. And I hope I didn't say anything to offend, but I just want the heart of this is to challenge each and every one of us, to really take a step, take a look in the mirror, if you will, and really examine, are we doing everything that we can do, everything that's in our power to do? Take that serious look and examination in the mirror. That's all I'm challenging you to do, because sometimes as Christians, we can get so comfortable that our examination in the mirror is just a quick look. I'm just, okay, I'm good. All right, I'm good. And we don't even realize our shirt is inside out. We don't even realize that, we're missing buttons. Because we're not really examining and looking at ourselves in the mirror. How do we look? Will God be pleased with what we're doing? Will God accept everything that we're doing? I just want to encourage you to live the full gospel, to do everything that we have been called to do. Everything. When we see something wrong, we say something about it. We do our best to fix it. We can't do everything. I'm not saying to do everything. But there are things we can do. And what are those things? What are we doing? Have we looked and examined to see what can we do better? Because last time I checked, at least I know for me, I'm not perfect. And there's always something I can do better. So when I look in the mirror, I'm not looking at all the things I do right. I'm looking at what can I improve on. And I would like to challenge you to do the same thing, not only individually, but as you look in your family unit and collectively as a congregation. What can we do better? What are we doing? Let's be like Jesus and live the full gospel. Now, if you've already, if you haven't put on Jesus in baptism, then this is the part of the gospel you probably need to be paying attention to: the death, burial, and resurrection. We say that we believe that if you hear and believe what the Bible says, and that Jesus is the Son of God, then you repent of your sins, understanding that your way is not the best way. And there is a better way, which is the way that Jesus has gone and laid out for us. You confess that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God, and you be baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, that is mirroring the death, burial, and resurrection. Because when you come up, you are to remain faithful and live the life that Christ has lived. Get what I said? Live the life that Christ has lived. Be like Christ, Christ-like. That's what Christian is. And so as we go through our daily lives, we need to examine, are we truly being like Christ? I can go on and on through the Gospels and show what Christ was doing. Constantly helping people, constantly fighting against things that were wrong. Why do you think that the government sought to kill him? Because he was fighting against things that they were comfortable with. And trust me, it wasn't popular. Somehow Jesus got on their radar because he was doing things that went against what was comfortable, what was common, what was acceptable at that time. Are we living like Christ? Are we living the full gospel? If you're already a Christian and you see that you have fallen short in this area, I encourage you to come forward. Be an example. We all fall short. I can be the first one to say. You know, I always ask them for prayer. Keep me on the prayer list. But let's be that example. Let's move forward, because somebody may need your testimony. Somebody may need to see that as good as you are, you can do better. And that may inspire them to do something amazing. You never know what you may say or do that may spark the mind that changes the world. So I ask that every one of us take that examination. Look at the full gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at what Queen Vashti did. In spite of herself, she saw a need and she stepped in and said no to oppression and tyranny. And she said yes to justice and the things that are right. I encourage you to do the same as we stand and sing the song of invitation.